Praise the Lord. Let's turn our Bibles to Exodus. We'll just go right on where we left off last night. Amen. And we're going to look into this, the jawbone of the ass. We're going to really see what that word is all about. Because when we mentioned it last night, you laughed. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 13. Every word of God, every act of the Israelites that was put in the Bible, was put there for one specific purpose. In other words, there were many words, many acts that were not put there. I want you to see that. There were many things that happened. It is not everything that happens to Israel that is biblical. But there were many things that happened and many words that were not put in the Bible that actually happened to the Israelites. But those which were put in the Bible are things that are pointing on to Jesus Christ. Everyone. And every one of those words has a natural word, a spiritual word, and a fullness, a completion of what that word means to us. So the whole Bible was written for us, really. It wasn't written for the people who wrote it, neither for the people who suffered it, but for the people who should come that would bring forth the fullness of what God intended from the beginning. When God made a man, he made a man that could fall into sin. He made him, deliberately made him weak enough with a weakness that he could fall into sin. He made him so that the devil knew his weakness and the devil finally got the man to fall. But in this fall, there was a plan of God to overthrow the devil. For there was a thing called evil. And evil basically existed not because God made evil, but because God made good. And because everything in nature or out of nature must have an opposite, as God made good, he condescended that there could be an evil. You understand me? The minute God made good, he knew that there was going to be the possibility of an evil, and he looked down and he could see that some of his creatures would go into evil. So he had to make a preparation for evil. So, praise God, we see then this man falling because God knew he was going to fall. God knew he was going to do it, and so God let him, because that was the only way to deal with evil. So let it hurt somebody and hurt somebody and hurt somebody until that person rise up and rise up and rise up until he overcomes it. Follow what I'm saying? And so this is the situation with us. God made a certain development in the human race possible. He made evil possible. And as the evil took us, it has to take us to the bottom. I am saying we are very near the bottom. And evil must take mankind to the bottom. And the people of God must absolutely reject evil. I mean, reject evil if there wasn't even an alternative. We must decide against all things that is evil, and reject it absolutely, throw ourselves against it absolutely, and God will at that moment give us the power to overcome it and to put it down once, forever, and for all time. So this is what we're reading about. So we're going to read in Exodus 13, and in verse 13, the context is in verse 11 to 13. We read 11 then. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee. Now, if we're going to talk about the land of the Canaanites, what do we mean in the spirit? The land of the Canaanites must have a spiritual meaning, right? And so it means that that spiritual possession which God has promised man, that man would possess his own soul, first of all, and then possess all of God's possession. This is the Canaan land that God's talking about, a spiritual possession wherein we will absolutely possess our own soul and come back into the place where God said he shall have dominion over all things. So this is where we're going. You're first of all going to have dominion over your own soul, because your own spirit must be ruled. Your own carnal nature must be overcome. And when we overcome this, then we are about ready to overcome everything else. Amen. So then, he said, when you come into this land, thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that open the matrix, and every firstling and that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord. Meaning to say, when you get saved, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, when you receive the Holy Ghost, the next move is to give God everything. Now, some people talk about giving God one-tenth, paying God a tithe. You cannot pay God a tithe unless you're a servant, because servants are under laws and rules. But if you are a son of God, if you are liberated by Jesus Christ, then a tithe is not enough. You must give God the first fruit of your life, the first fruit of your body, the first fruit of your mind, everything you have. And that is what will satisfy God. You said, some people say they give God everything, they end up giving him nothing. Amen. But that's for those people. You better be careful that when you say you give God everything, you give God everything. That is, God now comes into a position that he can tell you what to do, when to do it, how to do it, with the things that you thought were yours at one time, but you have given them to God. Amen. So when you have your salary, you don't cut it and give God one-tenth. Now we can say, God, this is yours, and I'm finished with you, and now I'm going to have a good time with the rest of it. You see, but you take the whole salary and put it before God and say, now God, you tell me what to do with it. In which case your money becomes consecrated, sanctified. You can't buy what you want. You can't rush off and buy a snowmobile when you want it, and buy this when you want it, and buy that when you want it. You're going to have to consult God. May I buy so-and-so? And God will direct you even in spending your money. Your money becomes sanctified. See what I'm saying? So no longer are you your own man. You don't go where you want to go. Amen. You like that? Hallelujah. But that's the situation. If you want the maximum, if you're going to be a son, then you are going to have to submit all things into the hand of Father and say, okay, God, you lead me, you guide me. And so he said, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Praise the Lord. And so, if the Lamb is Jesus Christ, we are the ass. And this is the point that I touched last night. The redemption of this ass. All right. We follow the ass around to chapter 34. And somebody read verse 20 for me. It says the same thing. Somebody read verse 20.
But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If thou redeem him not, then thou shalt break his neck.
Praise God. If thou redeem, it says the same thing. And so this, I hope it is not funny to you that he specifically mentioned the ass. And this is mentioned several times in the scriptures, the first fruits, This is the law of the first fruit. The law of the first fruit. And this is very, very, very important. You see. And I'll give you another tip here. Joshua, the son of Nun, I'm still on the first fruit. Don't think I've deserted it. Joshua is the same word we call Jesus. So his name was really Jesus. If you're going to do with his name like what you did with Jesus' name, he would be Jesus. Follow me? If you're going to transliterate it, it would be Jesus. If you're going to translate it, it would be Yahshua. It's because we have no Yah in English. Why you say Jah? They have no Yah, and the Yah in Hebrew. So it's this word that we call Yahshua, the word Savior or Liberator, which we call Jesus. Okay, now Joshua was of the tribe of that's the way it's spelled, I-M-R-E-N. All right, it's Ephraim. See, Joshua was of the tribe of Ephraim. But the word Ephraim is double-fruited. See, now, so Joshua represented the first fruit. And who led the children of Israel into the promised land? Joshua. So he led us into the promises. Now, you notice that although the name means Jesus, it also meant first fruit. And the first fruit of God have not yet come forth. God hasn't got a perfect man yet. Has he? Any of us? You see anybody looking around looking like they made it? You see, now there is it. So, since we have not yet been perfected, the first fruit, which is Joshua, is yet to lead the sons of God into that final promise of God's redemptive power. And God made his promise to us. Do you know that the promise was life and immortality? Everybody knows that? The promise was immortality. And we have received immortality in a measure. But where is your immortality? It's gone as far as your soul. You haven't yet got it down into your body. Follow what I'm saying? Right now, if everybody in this room dies right now, we would have to wait until some man find the secret of immortality before we could find it out from him to pick up our bodies and to come back in the flesh. This is what is going to happen. There's a last trumpet to be blown. Trumpet means message. A last message to be given by God. And when we get this secret, then we will be able to immortalize our body. In other words, the power which lies now in our spirit will come through the soul with such a force that it will deliver the body. We have any unbelievers here? As to that point, let's find it. I'll just hold off with Brother Joshua there and put a marker in your book where it is and turn back to Romans. You see, Brother Paul said all these things, and that's one of the reasons they didn't like him. They put him out of the churches in Asia. And as Brother Dussel say, he's getting put out of a few churches himself. Praise the Lord. But Brother Paul said it. It's in Romans 8 there. It says here in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. When he talks about the creature waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, he's talking about all flesh, all humanity, flesh, a beast, everything is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. In other words, God subjected us to this vain body that we have and this vain world. You know why he called it vain vanity? Because nothing here is real. You want to see how real this building is, you put a map in the right place and you will see how real this building is. It goes up in smoke. Of course, Hugh doesn't want that to be done. Not yet. Praise the Lord. But to show you the in reality of material things, that everything here is something else. You see it with your eyes. You look at a tree, it's a tree. It's there, it's really a tree. But it's only appearing to be a tree because you could burn up that tree and get nothing but ashes. And the tree would be changed into gas and a little pile of ashes. So this is what we're talking about. Reality doesn't dwell down here. All the things that we're seeing and all the things that these people are, you know, killing themselves over are not real. Isn't that amusing? Men kill one another for a bar of gold, and that gold could be put through a certain process and turn into lead or something else. You know what I mean? It is just nothing but the way of thinking, and reality does not dwell on earth here. So God is saying that he subjected us to vanity. Make us be like vanity, want it, value it, you know, among ourselves. For the creature was made, in verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Imagine that. You delivered so that gold doesn't matter to you. You know, the beautiful things which people like and love in life and give their lives for don't matter to you anymore. But you see reality, and spiritual power becomes reality to you. And this is what happens to a person when you become spiritual. The physical, natural things begin to lose their reality, and the spiritual things put on reality. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. Here it is. We are first fruit, and we have first fruit. In other words, there are some of us then who will be the first fruit. Because we don't know who, right? We don't know what stage of development you reach, but as you press on, there is a race going on, and some of us are pressing on, and God's seeing where you reach in the Spirit. Hallelujah. And then when he speaks the word, his first fruits will hear it and will be able to come forth before the rest of the fruit. That's what first fruit means. But here is a word used again. He said, we received of the first fruits of the Spirit. So that means the Spirit is giving to us fruit, the first fruit, his best. The Spirit is giving his best to us with the hope that we will become God's best. Are you with me? Now, for we know, yes, And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. Verse 23, yes. Grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Amen. Hallelujah. In our souls, we are born sons. But in our bodies, we are adopted sons. Hallelujah. The flesh is only an adoption that will be brought in to the spirit realm when the time comes. Now, I don't know if you understand that, what I'm saying, but I want you to see it, that this body that you have here is immortal, is everlasting, by promise. By promise. For this body will die, or can die, and can be destroyed by the element, and can be disseminated and divided into the element. Gas goes to gas, you know, earth goes to earth, and trees take what they want, and worms take what they want. Hallelujah! But the brother Job had a vision. He looked at the worm crawling away with his body, and he said, aha, he said, I'm going to take back my body from you. He said, though worms eat my flesh, yet he said, in the same flesh that the worms are eating, I shall see God for myself and not another. He said, he knows that in the last days that Jesus will stand on the earth. Isn't that something? Hallelujah. And so we see that it's not just an idle talk when we talk about the first fruit company. For there is a people in our midst at this time. No, no, no. It's not for another age. It's no people. You hear me, brethren? It is the no people. The 42nd generation, the generation of Jesus Christ, is now bringing forth the man-child first fruit group, and we shall enter into the promise. Hallelujah. Now, all right, a scripture here is haunting me, so let's get it out of the way. 2 Timothy 2:10 or 1:10. I know what it says. 2 Timothy 1:10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, immortality and life has come to us. And what we are doing now, we are feeding upon this immortality and life as we feed upon the gospel. And this will bring us forth into perfect sonship, into fullness. Now, praise God. We go back to Brother Joshua here. And we see Caleb being that the two spies that went into the land and brought back the good news, these were the only two men that came from the original group who were able to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. All the others died. And these two men represent the spirit, represent the spiritual people, because the carnal ones die, and all carnality must die in the outer court, in the wilderness. Follow me? All flesh must die in the wilderness. No flesh will enter into God's kingdom or holy place. Now, Caleb was of the tribe of Judah. You see anything there? So the man that had the name Jesus was not of the tribe of Judah. So it took two men to represent the type of Jesus and us being in one being, marching into the promises. Follow me? The two men represented the one person that you are. They represented the first fruit company and the Christ. For the first fruit company will be a company of people that have the Christ as their head and have the Christ abiding within them and will be led off the Christ into the promised land. Follow me? Okay. Now, we see another thought here, that there was a prophet named Balaam. And Balaam was riding an ass in disobedience to God. And the ass turned around and talked to him with his mouth. So out of the mouth of the ass came the words of God to rebuke the prophet of God that had turned false prophet. I want you to see this, because I think some of you must be picking me up. Hallelujah. You see what I'm driving at? From the mouth of the ass was just an animal, not counted. He was the servant. He was the burden bearer. He was just used to carry the prophet where he wanted to go. And so the prophet was going in disobedience to God. And God made the ass turn around and rebuke the prophet in his own language. Now, this is what God is bringing forth. You notice I'm dealing with the things on the natural level, on the spiritual level, and bringing you into the fullness. The spiritual meaning of that is that out of the mouth of babe and suckling, God says he will ordain strength. Now, if you notice that in Matthew chapter 22, when God sent out to call the people to the wedding feast, he did not call the people from the byways and the edges, and he did not call the bad. Are you with me? Verse 10, and those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. The first choice was not these people. You follow what I'm saying? It was the last class of people, the most unlikely people that you would expect to come to God, that God finally called to God. People who weren't, you know, God-minded, weren't paying God any attention, were having their way and doing their thing. And that's the people who would have went out and by the force of the sword, they brought them into the wedding, and they were God's final choice. You see where the ask comes in? Amen. You see where the ask comes in? The prophet did not expect a rebuke from his ass. He would expect a rebuke from any other creature, but an ass, oh no. And this is the one that God used to rebuke him. And I want you to notice what God is doing And I'm going to tell you finally, show you finally from the scriptures what this act business really means. Okay, we turn again to Judges. And in Judges, we see something here with this brother Samson, how he took up the jawbone of an ass and in chapter 15 and verse 14, and when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hand, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. Now, on the natural circumstances, that was absolutely impossible, because the jawbone of an ass is not such a strong thing that you could smash it against a piece of iron and that it would withstand the iron. A cut from a sword would cut that jawbone in two. Or some of those swords went through iron. They were made of such steel that men would strike other men with armor on them, iron, and that the sword would go through the iron. So you can understand that this thing was an absolute supernatural operation. Hallelujah. And this is what I want to show you. And Samson, in his type, both as Christ and in another time in a type as the church, is here showing us God doing the impossible, destroying 1,000, a company of 1,000 armed soldiers with a piece of jawbone. And this has a meaning. This has a meaning. And I want you to pick up the meaning and to walk in the meaning. For walking in the spiritual meaning is the fullness. You understand me? Walking in the spiritual meaning, that is the fullness. You want to know what the fullness is? The fullness of any word of God is to walk in it and see the life come out of it. For there is no life in this dead world. Life is going to come out of you when you walk in what this word says. Hallelujah. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. And he was sore of thirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. Brethren, what are we talking about? He was in the desert. After he had finished this terrible exertion, he was thirsty. And if you have an idea of what the desert is like, you will know it wouldn't take you an hour to die in that place from thirst. That heat just sucked every moisture out of your body. And so we see water coming out of the jawbone of the ass, and here is our clue. because we are told that the Word of God is likened unto water. Remember, let's turn for that, because somebody might miss it. You see, I have to be doing this because some people don't really know their Bible. And sometimes you make a reference and a person never heard of it. So turn to John chapter 3. And verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom." Water refers to the Word. If you're born of the washing of the water by the Word leads you to the blood. The Word it is that tells you about the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you have to hear the Word first. Salvation cometh by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. So praise be to God. One place more that I want to show you is in Hebrews. A better place here. In Galatians, eh? Is it? I'll soon get it. My Bible talks, you know. Praise the Lord. Amen. Ephesians 5. And in verse 26, speaking of Christ, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that's the church, with the washing of water by the Word. The washing of water by the Word. So just like water washes you, so does the Word of God do. So we see then that the water, the type of the water here, in Samson's case, is the Word of God that he used from his mouth. The Word of God that he used from his mouth, and it is the jawbone of the ass. Amen. And remember, if you were that ass that was redeemed by that lamb, then it is from your jawbone that is going to come the final blow to destroy the devil. That's fantastic, isn't it? Amen. Amen. Yeah. Praise God. Now, it means that you're going to have sanctified jawbones. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, we go on, and if we go through with the ass thing, we will see Jesus riding an ass. Jesus riding an ass into Jerusalem. And the ass taking him into Jerusalem. Blessed be to God, Jesus was giving us the type of the end time victory. Amen. When both Jesus will be on top of the head. Jesus, the head of his people, he'll be riding the ass, and we will be going into victory. Can you see that? Just as simple as all that. Now, let's go to the next phase of this word. The phase that isn't so humorous. Hallelujah. The using of the Word to destroy the enemy. First of all, let's look around to what Brother Moses did, because he is the first type to us in the Scripture of the Word, the power of the Word, Moses. So let's turn around to we could turn to almost any chapter here and pick up Moses speaking the Word. We go right back around to chapter 12, where he came out of Egypt. Chapter 11, verse 4. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. Can you understand it? One man speak one word, and I would venture to say that millions died that night. Amen. If Egypt was as thickly populated as we think it was at the time, being the governing nation in all the world, then you can understand what happened, what a destruction that was that night. For it was the firstborn. Some mothers were firstborn. Their husbands were firstborn. And their children, the firstborn of their children, all three died that night. Then the firstborn of your cat would die. The firstborn of your dogs would die. The firstborn of your cows would die. And it would be right along. Sometimes whole groups were firstborns and they just died. How many firstborns we have in here tonight? Praise God. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. What a destruction. 14 people alone. 14 people alone from this group. And let me tell you, of the 14 people, every one of you that have a child, your firstborn would also die. So it's not 14. This group would represent much more than 25 dead. And why did it happen to the firstborn? Because it was the first fruit. It was the first fruit. God reasoned it like it. He said, Israel is my firstborn. And he said, you have killed my firstborn. You have murdered them. And your firstborn will die. Hallelujah. So you see, it's going to be first fruit against first fruit. This is what's going to happen. The devil is trying to bring forth a people now in the full nature of the devil. I want you to see that. All the brainwashing, all the scientific gimmicks, all that the devil is doing now is to try to brainwash people into being his firstborn. Because the devil is also striving to make a breed of man that will be immune to salvation. Do you know how you can become immune to salvation? You can become immune to salvation by committing the unpardonable sin. I remember a man who I knew, used to talk to him as a young boy. I was intrigued by this man and what he was doing, because the man was a sorcerer, and he was supposed to be a very powerful sorcerer. And he got rich overnight through sorcery. He said the spirits just brought him the money he wanted. And he was telling me how it came about. And he said one night he had to go up to an examination with the devil. And there was a time when he drew a white line across the floor, and Satan would come and meet him on the other side of the line and examine him. And he said when the devil came to him, he told him to curse God. He had to curse God. The devil didn't want anybody who was going to afterwards turn around and accept Jesus Christ and let him down. And this man cursed God, and he cursed God as cursing as he could curse. And the devil said, that's not enough. He said, curse again. And he cursed God again. And that wasn't enough. And the devil had him there cursing God and saying every blasphemous thing against God and about God that he could, until the devil said, all right, you pass the test. Amen. Of course, it entailed a lot of things else which we wouldn't want to talk about, but that was one of the things. So the people who are doing certain things against the Holy Ghost, the devil in this hour is going to have people to do more things against the devil and against God, and to do more things against God until they commit the unpardonable sin. Hallelujah. And what is the unpardonable sin? Final rejection of the Holy Ghost. When they commit the unpardonable sin, they finally reject the Holy Ghost, push him away from them, and they become all evil. You see, it is the Holy Ghost that causes us to repent. If you find a person repent, real sorry over something, then it is the Holy Ghost that gives him that repentance. Without the Spirit of God, he cannot repent. Amen. So you better know it, that when someone repents genuinely, that it is the Spirit of God. Now, when you get rid of the Spirit of God, you cannot repent again. You have no more conscience for sin. You don't feel you're wrong. You'd kill everybody in here and laugh over it. See what I mean? And this is the kind of spirit that the devil is getting people into at this time, when he is going to mark people in their forehead. So the first fruits of the devil will come against the first fruits of God. I am tempted to give you a little idea here of this having happened with Jesus Christ. Satan chose Judas. Judas was a chosen vessel. Judas was a chosen vessel. You want me to prove it? Turn around your Bibles to John chapter 17. And we see Jesus having a talk here with the Father. John chapter 17. And verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Where is that verse which says, I have lost none but the son of perdition?
12.
Okay. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. Who gave him the other one? Hallelujah. You see that? Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, this word here, perdition, you know what the word is in Greek? Apollyon. And the word Apollyon is used for the devil over in Revelation. So therefore, if you read it, they say, but the son of the devil. I have lost none but the son of the devil, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So you can see then that Judas was the first fruit of the devil. He was the devil's choice to counteract Jesus. And he was going to counteract him until if he couldn't overcome him, he was going to kill him. And this was the job that Judas had. So Judas had given himself over. And if you turn to John 13, I show you another point here. And it's, in verse 25, he that lieth on Jesus' bosom said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answers, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, I want you to notice what happened to him. This was the symbol of the communion, the bread and the wine. Now, Judas shouldn't have taken it. He would have had a better chance if he had refused it. But when you take the blood, the body, and the blood of Jesus Christ as type, you are saying, I am part of your body, and we are one through Christ. This is what you're saying. This is the reason you cannot take communion with people who are dissenting against you, and you can't just walk down into any church and take communion. You will be lying, and you will be making trouble. Because you will not be part of their thing. But the body of Christ, those who are part of this body and part of his blood, are the ones who can take communion. So, you can ask me about that afterwards. This man took the sup. And verse 27, after the sup, what happened? Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Amen. Jesus was actually talking to the devil in the man. For all this while, one time Jesus called Judas Satan. Do you remember that? He said, you are a devil. But the scripture translated, the King James Version translated, devil. But what he said, you are Satana. That means in the soul of a man, he had already imbibed a satanic nature. And on top of his satanic nature, Satan entered into him. After the sop. And then, so he was up to the first fruit of the devil. He was about ready to attack Jesus and to do him anything. And so he sold him. And so that point is brought forth. That the first fruit, the confrontation that is looming in the world is between the first fruits of the devil and the first fruits of God. Amen. There's war all over. Right? There's war everywhere. All of us are in it. But I mean, the great attack will be in the first fruits of the devil and the first fruits of God. I'll prove it with one more scripture. Then I'll go on. Turn around to Revelation. Chapter 12. And verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see plainly now that Satan left the church, the woman church, to fight with her because she was lifted up above his head anyhow. Amen. And he couldn't reach her. He sent floods out of his mouth after her. That is, he said his word of power after her. And she couldn't be destroyed. But we're coming back to that. But the man child who was our seed, he went to war with him. Because he was there waiting on him. to have battle with him. And this is the battle of Armageddon that we're reading about right in the 17th verse here. Okay. Now, let's develop this message till we come back to Revelation 12. Praise the Lord. Amen. You see, we need to travel through the Bible. Amen. Well, we see Brother Moses. Let's keep out reading the scriptures and just talk about it for a while. Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, "Thus saith the Lord of the Hebrews." And there was no name for him. Isn't that peculiar? That the Jews won't call the name of God, you know. They're afraid to call the name of God. It is all God gave them as his name was YHWH. If you can pronounce it, try it. It was YHWH. And they wouldn't pronounce it. Of course, we say Jehovah because we again transliterate it to be J-E-J-H, Jehovah. Awa. But you know, actually, that thing has no pronunciation. That's the great idea behind it. So when Moses went up to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asked Moses, "Okay, Pharaoh knew Moloch, Pharaoh knew Tammuz." All those gods. And Pharaoh said to him, "Okay, what's the name of your God?" You know. Of course, Pharaoh wanted to have another God to his list, you see. "What's the name of your God?" And he tell him, "I am that I am." Because these initials could be worked out to be just the verb to be. Can you understand what I'm trying to say? The verb to be, I am. So, he says, "What kind of God is that?" You know. "What kind of God is that?" Pharaoh was, upset with his God. Okay. So, Moses tells Pharaoh, he said, "Okay." He said, "If you don't let the people go, then fire and ice going to come down at the same time in the land of Egypt, and it's going to smash everything and it's going to kill all the cattle." So Pharaoh rushed to his sorcerers and magicians and asked them to try to do the same out to stop it or whatnot. And while they're there playing around with their gimmicks, lo and behold, Moses stretched out his rod, and I want you to notice it's the word from his mouth. It's the word from his mouth. The rod was the sign of authority. But the rod, while they were watching the rod, it was the word that Moses spoke that did the thing. It was the power of the spoken word for the first time in the history of the world. We saw working with such terrible efficiency, the power of the spoken word. And so Moses spoke the word. When it comes to light, he said, he took up the dust of the earth. He threw it in the air and said, "Let there be light." You know why he took the dust of the earth? God's basic act of creation. He created light out of the dust. Just like God created man out of the dust of the earth. You see what I'm saying? If Moses threw the thing in the air and created light. Awesome. And the light multiplied so fast that the whole land of Egypt was covered with light in immediately. And Pharaoh's magicians came and they did some of them, but they couldn't stop them. And so Moses said, I want to tell you this one, because this really sounds very amusing to me. Moses went to Pharaoh and told him, "Pharaoh, playing around, Moses called down fire in the land of Egypt. And there was big hunks of ice. You know what causes hail. And the hail is caused by actually a wind blowing the moisture up into the higher atmosphere, freezing it and coming it down, and it comes down and it blows it up back until it gets too heavy and it drops. You see? And so God created massive pieces of ice, because it said that ice, it was such big, large hunks that it was breaking every tree in Egypt. And of course, you know, when I was out there, I heard of a storm over in Texas that they had ice. I saw it in the paper. I mean, I wouldn't have talked it, because if a Texan told me, I wouldn't have talked it. But they had ice, hailstones. They found one there a foot long. A hailstone 1 foot in size. So you can understand that this is possible. Anyhow, these stones were coming down terribly, and they were breaking down everything, smashing, killing, destroying, and they were killing everybody and everything that was outside. People had to be cowering under their shelter. Okay. Then, worse than that, lightning began to strike and fire began to run on the ground all over. And so it was cold and hot at the same time. You got outside, you'd be struck by lightning and knocked down by stone. And Moses, Pharaoh, sent and called Moses. Now, I don't know how he sent and called Moses. Unless probably Moses was in the palace there. You know, all the Magi live at a certain section. Unless he was there waiting to hear from Pharaoh. So Pharaoh sent and called. And Moses went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, okay, I've made a mistake this time. Because, see, Pharaoh was depending upon his sorceress to do something. So, actually, when he saw that the sorceress couldn't do anything, then he said, well, I give up. I've lost this time. He said, okay, all right, I'm going to repent. He said, I'll send the children of Israel out. He said, you just stop that hailstone and fire. And you know what Moses said to him? He said, I won't stop it until I get across onto the other side. And when I get over Goshen land, I'll stretch forth my rod and stop it. And I could see Pharaoh peeping to see him struck down dead any time. Moses walked through the fire and the hail, walked right over to Goshen, took his rod and stretched across, and phew, there was a calm. And this is the power of the spoken word that we're talking about. Then we think of men like Elijah and Elisha. The strange part about Moses is that Moses slew more people with his mouth. Moses slew more people with his mouth than any other human being. Or more than anybody ever slew. He just spoke the word and they were all killed. See? Korah, Dathan and Abiram, their families and everything. He spoke the word and they all dropped down into the earth. And then again, 250 priests came against him, and he spoke the word again, and fire jumped out of their senses and killed them. And armies came against Moses and against Israel, and Moses spoke to God and they were slain. Pharaoh's armies, Moses lifted up his rod, spoke the word, and they were destroyed. See? And why is God putting this in the Bible? Why are we looking at this? Why are we looking at this? We are seeing a new era of understanding in the Word of God, that these things were put there for our example. That God is bringing us into the reality of the Word of God. wielding the power of the spoken word will be our instrument of survival. Can you believe that? I want you to begin to try it out. Start speaking out things. You see, you want something from God, speak it out. Speak it out. Speak it in faith. Don't speak it with a little doubt inside, or else don't speak it at all. Speak it in faith. You know why? When the angels of God hear you in faith, they move upon you. The power of the spoken word is for us in the end time. Let's go on. Yes, we're talking about Elijah. And so the most memorable case, let's look at it. It is in Kings, I think, the last, first chapter in 2 Kings, is that right? When Elijah spoke the word, hallelujah. The first chapter in 2 Kings. And let's read the story from verse 9. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50. Well, yeah, you understand what happened. The king wanted to capture Elijah, to hurt him. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Can you understand that? Again, also, he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto him, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah. Hallelujah. That's the only thing that will stop judgment, you know. And besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50 with their 50. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him and unto the king. And this is a lesson. Many people don't see the lesson I see in it. But let me tell you the lesson I see. That the men that came for Elijah, the first 250, they had murder in their heart. What actually burnt them was the evil that they had, the intention they had. But you notice that the angel of the Lord said, Go with this one, he won't hurt you. You see what I'm saying? I'm going to show you that in the scripture in its fullness. Amen. Turn your Bibles around to the 11th chapter of Revelation. That's where we find the fulfillment in it. Verse 5, And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. Come on now, brethren. Do you think they will blow fire like dragons? Do you think they will just and blow fire on people? God's talking about the power of the word that will come from their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Who will be killed like that? Only the people who are trying to hurt them. So these men that were killed came with the intention of killing Elijah. You see how simple your Bible is? When you get the revelation. Hallelujah. These have power to shut up heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with the plagues, all plagues as often as they will. Now praise God. And so, back to Elijah, we find that if you take Moses, now you have to listen very carefully to what I'm saying, or else you will say what I'm not saying. If you take the life of Elijah and Elisha, because their lives are parallel, with one great exception, that Elisha was a type of the end time man child company. For Elisha was totally victorious, whereas Elijah was always moping and always unhappy. In other words, it's peculiar that the man was doing the will of God with all the power of God, yet he was unhappy. Yet he sometimes he got afraid. He ran from Jezebel and hid himself. And with all the power he had, he ran and hid himself because of a woman threatening him. You see what I mean? And, well, he didn't run from the man, but he ran from the woman. He just finished slaying 3,000 men. Just finished killing 3,000 men in the power of the Spirit. And he could not stand up to one woman. He ran and hid himself. And so this was the character of Elijah. But when you took up Elisha, he went up to the palace and he took a room. He got himself nice quarters in the palace and he ate the king's food. And he had a school. Had a school and he taught the young prophets and so on. And then the king decided to kill him. The king didn't have to go far, he was right there. He got up from the table and said, two of you boys go and bar that door. He said, that old fox wants to take off my head. He would not use his spiritual power on the man. He wouldn't use it. The same thing happened to him that happened to Elijah. And men came against him. A whole army came. And they surrounded the mountain. And he had the power of God. His servant began to tremble and said, oh Lord. He said, we've had it. He said, look at that. You know. He said, God, just open this man's eyes. Let him see what we have. He said, them that are with us are more than them that are with us. And this is something we should really realize, brethren. Oh, may God help us to realize that we have more with us than those that are against us. Any day we outnumber them. With power, firepower, anything they want. Bless God. But when it came for action now, he didn't call down those chariots of fire and burn them. You know what he said? He said, just blind their eyes, deceive them. And he went down to them and said, what is it, Elisha you're looking for? They said, yes. He said, come with me, I'll take you to him. And he blinded their eyes so that they didn't see right. I don't know, they must have been seen wrong. And he took them right in the middle of Israel and the army of Israel surrounded them. Amen. And when the king was ready to kill them, he said, oh no, you don't kill your prisoners and I don't kill mine either. He said, set them a table, let them eat. And they gave them a good meal and they ate and drank, and he said, now go home. tell the king what happened to you. And the Bible said they never came back all the days of the life. And that was so beautiful. Well, this is what God is saying to us, that he's going to give us the power, and that only destruction that will occur from us in the earth are upon those who come to destroy us. Follow me? When a person decides to kill you, and I tell you something, it's only those with the mark of the beast that will be killed. Yeah. Remember one scripture said, and slay all them that had the mark of the beast. So only those that will be killed. Now, I want you to see that. Now, we go on. And so we see Elijah and Elisha manifesting in a certain way. And when you look at Revelation 11, you find that the very things that these two witnesses are doing are resembling what Elisha and Elijah did. And some persons without a revelation said, oh, Elijah is coming back. Elisha is coming back. No. Not that. The Elijah and Elisha company is the company that you are. God is now selecting his Elijah-Elisha company. But why Elijah-Elisha? Why did they resemble him so much? Why did the two witnesses resemble these people so much? Because Elijah represents the Word, the Spirit, and Moses represents the Word. So instead of this being Moses and Elijah coming back, we find who coming back? The Spirit. The Spirit of power and deliverance that was in Elijah and Elisha coming back in the end time in a people. Now, all right. You say, what Spirit then is this that we are looking for? We are looking for the power of the spoken word and the power of the Spirit. Because here it is, these are the two olive trees, verse 4. And the two candlesticks, the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks. Which two olive trees? If I come to you and I said, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks, you're going to say, huh, which two? Well, are we talking about two? Sure, we were. If you turn around to Zechariah chapter 4, you will see these two candlesticks and these two olive trees, verse 3, and two olive trees. Now you notice it didn't say the two olive trees, because this was the first reference in the scripture of these two olive trees, and the second reference refers back to the first. So it is as plain as ABC. And two olive trees by it, and upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by Spirit. Word by Spirit. Word manifesting by power of the Spirit. This is what he's talking about. Not by power, nor by might, but by Spirit. Can you understand? So the Spirit and the Word is to come forth in one human being. Jesus said the same thing in John 14. Let's turn to that. John 14. Jesus said the same thing. Verse 8, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, Philip, with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? The Father spoke through Jesus' mouth. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Do you know the time will come, brothers and sisters, when you will be able to say, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father? You will be a complete manifestation of God on the earth when the power, when you have gone through your change and you come forth in the full power and the nature of Jesus Christ. Who are you going to look like? Your Father. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, hear the other word he says. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake, so that the works that I do, the work that I do is the Father working, and the word that I speak is the Father speaking. So you're seeing the Spirit in action. Actually, Jesus Christ in John 1 said, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word, and Jesus Christ was the Spirit manifested in one human being. This is what God's bringing forth in you. And if you can't see, pray about it. Amen. Because you need to see. Now you need to begin to operate in the realm of speaking forth the word of life and seeing it take place. The spirits of God that are working for the sons of God will only work with you when you are able to bring forth positive thoughts of strength and power from the Spirit of God that is within you. And when you bring forth something from the Spirit, the angels see it immediately. Okay, see now, it will cut a knife through any devils that stand before you. Strange enough, I remember one time the Spirit of God told me to rebuke a devil, and he was a prince, to rebuke him. And I had fasted for 7 days, and at the end of these 7 days, I went up, and I knew he was right there, because God had shown me the scene before in a vision, and I saw 1, 2, 3, 4 people standing together, and this prince was supposed to be right there, standing in there with them, because I saw that in the vision. So I stepped through my gate, and lo and behold, here's the scene before me. The only one I couldn't see was the prince of devils. Marched right up to him and rebuked him. And they began to scream.